Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's meditation I have taken from another text other than the two read this morning. It comes from the second letter of the first letter of Peter, the second chapter, beginning at the fourth verse, in the following words: "Keep coming to him who is the living stone, whom people tested and rejected, but whom God selected as precious. You also are living stones being built into a spiritual temple. Because this is so, you are holy priests who bring spiritual sacrifices that God accepts through Jesus Christ. As the scripture says, 'I am laying a stone in Zion, a foundation stone chosen as precious. The person who believes in him will never be ashamed.' You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own people, chosen for the purpose of announcing the glorious deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his wondrous light. Once you were not a people, but now are God's people. Once God showed you no mercy, but now God shows you mercy." Thus far the text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a very exciting week in the life of the seminary. It is exciting for those of our midst who are going out to the harvest field of the Lord to receive and accept their first calls and start their pastoral ministries in our midst. It is exciting for the vicars who will get to be away from the library and all of the staff there for a year so that they won't be pestered by us during that time period. It is also a special time for those who are going away for the summer to rest and relax a little bit away from their studies, perhaps to a summer vicarage or to work a little bit in their home parishes. And of course, it is good for the faculty and the staff to be able to have a little bit of a breather before the summer courses begin at any rate, to think and reflect upon what the Lord has done for us. It is an especially neat time to be speaking from God's word to all of you, in that 150 years ago, Wilhelm Leas sent forth his first two Sendlinge, pastors who were second career men, who had the call into the ministry and were sent here to fill the many vacancies that were out in the middle of the wilderness that was Ohio and Indiana during that time period. Some people would say, and I know some of our professors might disagree with me, that these were the first two CTS students who went forth. So this is a special year in that you are observing what could be considered one of the possible 150th anniversaries of our own seminary community. In all of this, it is good to take a look at what the Lord is doing for you at this time period. It can be a time of great excitement. Finally, it's all over. The quarter is over and I get to go home. Or finally, now on to the real work of the Lord out there into the parish ministry. Or finally, a chance to go on my vicarage year and to see how the Lord can use me in his grace during that time. And finally, I suppose we could say of the faculty and the staff, no more students, no more books, no more students' dirty looks. It gives us a chance to move on a little bit. In all of that, though, there can be something, if you're willing to admit it to me, that is just a little bit scary about the thought of going off to vicarage or going off to your first call. There is something in you that makes you wonder, can I really do this? Did the Lord really, really call me? Sure, the profs say so. Sure, the church says so. And I'd like to believe it sometimes, because even the scripture says so. But there's something in us that makes us think some, perhaps a little bit more of Luther's sort of mood towards the whole thing when he said, "Lord, you made me a pastor and teacher in your church, and you know how unfit I am to administer this great and responsible office." And of course, Satan, the world, and many people around you are quite willing to agree with you in that mood. How dare you have the temerity to go out into the world and to tell them what God says to them, the world might say to us. How dare you think you are so special that you can do something for God and for his people? How dare you think that simply because you graduated from the seminary that you're God's gift to the church? And God says so, but that's another problem. The world and Satan are quite willing to attack the church and the pastors that represent God in His church. And you may take a little bit of a pause as you think about it. You might even agree with Wilhelm Leia in his assessment of his first two students when he said, "We don't have any theologians, but we'll send whoever wants to go and can go. And if they won't go, then the stones must go and preach." It can be a really scary thing to face down a world which sees that you're just ordinary, everyday people. Just regular old students, perhaps regular old people who have served in various different secular occupations for many years. What makes you so special, the world will say. You're just like everybody else. You don't have that many numbers to you either. Every year there's one more vacancy that isn't filled in our church body. That must be a symbol, the world says, that they're not doing things well and that they're outmoded and outdated. You're not well respected. All you have to do is turn on the TV and look for a nice caricature of a pastor or a teacher out there, and you're not likely to find it. The best I could come up with, if you've got a better one, let me know later, is Father Mulcahy on TV. Most of the time, the people that get the attention is David Koresh and his flaming example of pastoral ministry. All of those who go along with him, the pastors and the priests who have had sexual relations with their students, wonderful, sterling examples of Christian character, I might add, murderers, thieves, people just out for it, for the money, as if the pastoral ministry paid well, that's the sort of attitude people have towards you and to the church that you will serve. You're sinners, just like everybody else, they'll say, and they expect the church people are high and mighty that sit up in their wonderful pews every Sunday morning and say how wonderful they are and what hypocrites they really are. They pray nice prayers, but do they really mean them? Heck no. Just look at the way they behave. Once they get out that church door, they're on their way to the bar. What sort of people can that be? It seems sometimes, too, that our day, our Christian day, has come and gone. That's depressing enough if you're entering into the ministry. You look around you and you hear descriptions of this age as the post-Christian era, as if no more Christians existed on the face of the earth, and we've sort of outgrown Christianity, after all. This shouldn't surprise us, though, even though it does, and it takes us by surprise when people look us in the face and essentially say this straight to us. It shouldn't surprise us because guess who else they thought very little of? They looked at a carpenter's son and said, "He's an ordinary everyday person. How dare he tell us? He's from our neighborhood. What does he have to say?" They looked at him and didn't see more than just a few disciples and followers, even though the crowd seemed big. In the whole of the Roman Empire, what was this little movement out in Palestine? They were not well respected. At every turn, Jesus was attacked by the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were absolutely convinced that he was a sinner. Look, he eats with that crowd. Birds of a feather stick together. It seems as if by the time he's arrested, that his day is come and gone. If God really has appointed you Messiah, come down off that cross and save yourself, they said. And if they treated our Lord that way, how can we expect to be treated any better? Yet, that's not reality, my dear friends. Reality is the way that God actually sees something, not the way the world and sometimes our flesh and all the time the devil would have us see it. In God's eyes, the church and the shepherds he has called to lead them are very special. Not because you're necessarily unusually bright. I'm sure some of you have discovered in your coursework what one of my classmates described, which was he thought that they would graduate him, but magna cum difficultate, with great difficulty. Perhaps you're not all of that unusual a person to stand out there. You may have succeeded in the world, but maybe you didn't. There's nothing in us that is especially holy or sanctified or fantastic about a person entering the pastoral ministry. The Lord picks us, but that doesn't make us any different than good old Solomon, who described himself as being just merely a child and not having the wisdom to do what he had been asked to do. Yet, because of Jesus, because he died and rose again from the dead, because he forgives our sins and washes them away, God chooses us to be his people and to be his shepherds of his flock. God chose Jesus as the stone on which to build the church, not some dead figure with a memorial stone parked somewhere in the middle of the Middle East, one among many, but a living stone. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, the church on which he is built is also living. Peter says that we also are living stones built up into a holy church, a holy building. He took us and made us into a chosen people, gathered us from all places upon the face of the earth, and brought us together, though we do not even all speak English as our mother language, though we all did not come from Lutheran families, though that we all came from various different places and times and walks of life, still he chose us, each and every one, and built us into his church at baptism. As if that were not enough, he appointed us as royal priests, something absolutely unheard of in the days of Israel, both children of his own, and so princes and princesses of the kingdom, but also priests to offer up prayers and sacrifices for the rest of the world, to pray for those who need God's grace, and to declare to them the wondrous things which he has done. He made us also his very own people. Of all the people of the earth, he chose us to be his, and he is concerned about us in ways that he is not concerned about the rest of the world. And that's pretty good, because he's darn concerned about the rest of the world, isn't he? But he didn't do this simply because he liked us or loved us. He did this for a purpose, for a reason, to send us out as his messengers, and especially those called into the pastoral ministry. Sent us out so that we can bring the message of what he has done for us in Christ and what he has done for them in Christ. Our message is about the wonderful deeds of Jesus, how he came, giving up all power and authority and place in heaven, how he laid down his life for us and died that we might live. It is about what he did for us, that all of this was so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might live with him forever. But it's also about what he has done for them as well. You see, it's not all that bad a news that we're not unusual or different people, because the people out there are ordinary, everyday people. They, too, are not necessarily the most intelligent people on earth. There are maybe great numbers of them, but they're often not very well respected. Just look at how some political administrations treat them. They're sinners, just like we are. And it seems some days, especially in the middle of their lives, that their time has come and gone. Because of this, and because we are just like them, we have a message for them. We can say, sure, we're not that special, but look what God did for us. And if he did it for me, he did it also for you. And if he could rescue me and make me into the person that he wants me to be, so he can do the same for you. It is, again, not only that, but about what he will do for us all when he comes back in glory to bring an end to sin, suffering, death, and pain, when he comes back at the end of our lives to make us his own and bring us into his heavenly kingdom. It is about everything that he has done and will do for us. That's why it is such a privilege to go forth with that gospel message, both as God's people and as shepherds of God's people. No matter how we feel or look at ourselves, we need to understand that in God's eyes, we are something. We are God's people. We are built on the rock. That's where we stand. We are messengers of his coming kingdom, the kingdom of light that will end all darkness once and for all. That's why we go forth. Please join me in praying the prayer which Luther would pray before he would enter into his sacristy. I'll do the praying and you can pray along with me. I just all of a sudden realized you may not know this prayer. Please stand with me. O Lord God, you have made me a pastor and teacher in the church. You see how unfit I am to administer rightly this great and responsible office. And had I been without your aid and counsel, I surely would have ruined it long ago. Therefore do I invoke you. How gladly do I desire to yield and consecrate my heart and mouth to this ministry. I desire to teach the congregation. I too desire ever to learn and to keep your word my constant companion and to meditate thereupon earnestly. Use me as your instrument in your service. Only do not forsake me, for if I am left to myself, I will certainly bring it all to destruction. Amen.